morning, as we continue our time together, as we just experienced community through communion, we want to share another way that we experience community get together as a church. And this morning, we're talking about small groups. So what's the point of small groups? What's the point of gathering together and sharing your lives with one another? And Tyler's going to have a message for us, but first we have a special treat, and that is a panel of people that are going to share their experiences as they have experienced small groups here at Trinity. So I'm going to invite Aaron and Jim and Kathy and Sylvia up to join me, and we're going to talk a little bit about their experience. Yes, give them a hand. Give them a hand. It's not easy to for everyone to get up here and speak on stage. It's easier for some than others. And so I'm just going to ask them a few questions, and they're going to share their experience, because here at Trinity, small groups are important to us. And every small group is different. As you will see, hear from their answers, they come in all different shapes and sizes. And so, Aaron, let's start with you. Give us a picture of what your small group is like. I'll just turn it over to you and let you explain.
So my husband and I have been part of small groups at Trinity for 5 or 6 years now, and our group has changed a lot over those years as our group has grown and we've all had lots of babies. So this last season, our small group had 10 adults and 10 children, all age 7 and under, so very high maintenance group. And we didn't hire a babysitter. We just let them run wild in the backyard or the bedrooms or wherever while we meet. So our small group looks like a hurricane, in which all the adults are crowded into the eye of the storm trying to meet Jesus. And there's just chaos swirling all around. And it's a blast.
Earlier, Aaron said, some people are going to think that sounds terrible. And I said, yes, but some people will think, that's my group. That's the group I need to be in. So yes, all different shapes and sizes. Kathy, tell us about your experience.
I joined Trinity back in 2011, so just over 10 years. And I've been in a bunch of different small groups, women groups, and most recently, couples groups. And I've seen so much prayer, tears, laughter, all that good stuff. Jesus is in action with that group. And I love being a part of that small group, all the different small groups, and watching how it has changed my life and my family's life over those years. So it's been great.
Thanks, Kathy. Jim, tell us, why did you want to join small group? And tell us a little bit about your group experience and what it's like.
Probably initially, I was not looking for another Bible study. I'd been to a lot of Bible studies, and I thought I had enough experience with that. And I was looking for something with really deep relationships. And so I prayed that as Jesus had his disciples, his small group, that I would be entered into a group of really deep relationships. And my prayers were answered.
Be careful what you pray for, right?
Be careful.
Sylvia, tell us about your experience. Why did you join small group, and have you always been able to commit to a small group?
I think we've been at Trinity for about 5 years now, and I didn't join right away. I came from a denomination church where we served in the capacity during the services, but there was little gathering after on a different night. Because of that, Marcel and Donna Bulliard were very instrumental in getting us involved in a small group. And there's been times where we've had issues come up in life, as they do, where we had to take small sabbaticals away from it, but they always welcomed us back, open-hearted and without hesitation or reservation.
Thanks, Sylvia. Aaron, tell us about why you joined a small group and kind of the overall benefits of small group.
All of my years growing up, even from when I was a toddler in diapers, I remember my parents hosting a Bible study at our house. And they would pull all the dining room chairs and all the kitchen chairs and have them in a big circle in the den. And me and my siblings would be running around, you know, wreaking havoc and enjoying the attention. And now that I'm on the adult side of things, let me say, some of the members that were in that room are sitting in this room today. And they have been lifelong mentors for me. And they have helped me in my spiritual formation journey. So now that I'm an adult and I'm on the other side of that, the unexpected benefit for me of the small group with all the kids is that my kids are getting to see a group of adults who are studying God's word, who are committed to meeting with him even in the midst of the chaos. And they are gonna grow up with lifelong faith mentors. And these adults are not only helping me on my spiritual journey, but they're helping my kids on their spiritual journey. And that's just really special.
I love that. Thank you, Erin. Jim, I think you have a specific story that you'd like to tell that kind of demonstrates how small group has impacted you.
Very quickly, I had a friend that his mother couldn't handle him. So at the age of 6 years old, she sent him to the Dozier School of Boys in Marianna, Florida, which was later closed down in 2011 because of the criminal activities there, where they beat kids, they treated them like slaves. But he eventually left and escaped there with emotional scars, physical handicaps, and he couldn't read or write. So my friend had to move out of a house he had in Lafayette, and so I called my small group and said, we need to move this man. I had not been in his house before, I have several times since, but we went to his house with a friend, we'll call him Dwayne, and we pulled up with our trailers and to move his stuff. He opened the door, and there was an amazement. I looked from hanging from the ceilings, from windows, from the walls, were these black and brown stalactites. Actually, they were spider webs. They were colored brown because of all the dirt, because he couldn't deal with it. Dwayne and I looked and went, we need to get out of here quickly. So we walked in, we could taste the dust in the air. We proceeded to move him out of there as quickly as we could. Dwayne's looking like, I've been here too long, very quickly. As we're moving, the little man found a book that his mother had given him, and it was called The Story of Jesus. Once dusting it off, he gave it to Dwayne and said, what is this? I've seen it, my mother gave it to me, and it was a picture book, some writing, but it was mostly pictures of Jesus. And it had pictures of Jesus with lepers and Jesus with kids, Jesus being crucified. And Dwayne, who wanted to leave, sat down on that couch, puff of smoke from the dirt, but sat down on that couch, drew him near, and spent the next hour teaching him about Jesus from the pictures. This taught me great lessons, the modeling that he showed me of how to think more highly of others, to care for others, has stuck with me a long time.
It's amazing what happens when you serve alongside other people and when you see Jesus in them, what happens in your life. So thank you for sharing that story, Jim. Sylvia, tell us about a time that your small group was a support to you in your life.
In 2020, permanently etched in my mind, COVID hit. It was early in March, and my husband had been diagnosed with it, and I had later tested for it. And he was hospitalized for 16 days, and I was sent home. During that time, my small group showed up with cleaning supplies and food and posters and balloons and just showed up in my backyard just to relentlessly show me the love and that I wasn't all alone. They were what I tag as earth angels. And they've been a saving grace for me during that time. And continued because by the time my husband was released from the hospital and I was given a diagnosis of being free and clear of COVID, I got a phone call saying that they wouldn't need me anymore at work. So I lost my job. 3 months later, I lost my mother who passed in the nursing home. It was COVID, so I couldn't be with her. And then 7 months later, my daughter-in-law passed away of cancer. So I had tagged myself as the problem child for my group, because if it wasn't one thing, it was something else. But they never made me feel, they were like a lifeline, like if you're drowning, that you are looking for. And I had them in flesh and blood through my small group.
Wow. Thank you, Sylvia. I think we all experience seasons of our life when we can't really give because we don't have anything to give, but we have others that surround us that provide that. Like you said, I love that it was your small group was your saving grace during that time. So thank you for sharing that, Sylvia. So we've talked a lot about how Scripture tells us to share, to do the one another's, to love one another, encourage one another. Kathy, how have you seen that demonstrated in your small group?
Sure. The book of Acts is alive in small groups, y'all. It's just amazing. Recently, we've had a lot of health issues in our small group, and people band together, will text each other, email each other, call, encourage. So definitely, the Bible is alive. Jesus is amazing, and he's fun, too, on top of it.
Yes. Same for you, Erin. How has Scripture been demonstrated in your small group?
So one of the things that you can't do if you're bringing your kids to small group is pretend like you have it all together, because your kids will tell everyone what happened on the car ride there, and they might have a toddler meltdown in the middle of the floor, you know, while you're trying to pray, etc. So you really come in a state of humility, no masks, here's what I am, but we keep coming back. Even when it's hard, even when we've had a long week, even when we haven't slept because the kids are a bit sick or whatever, we keep showing up because we know that what we're coming to is something real. And I've been overwhelmed by the grace that I've seen in that kind of an environment of authenticity. And even though it's a judgment-free zone, there is still the ability to share the truth in love. So you know you're always going to get empathy and understanding and compassion, but also some real spiritual accountability.
It's interesting how we so often think that we have to have ourselves together before we can come to church, or we have to have ourselves together before we can join a small group. But it's very refreshing to know that you can just come as you are to small group, and you are accepted as you are. So Jim and Sylvia, I have a question for you. What difference has small group made in your life, and how has being a part of a small group really helped you on your Christian journey?
I think it's encouragement, it's participation with you, it's being the hands of the body working together. There's a group of people that I work with have been called the unlovables, but that is a name given by society. They're the people that would be shunned, the addicts, the people that are handicapped, and the people that don't really want you there but need you there. And I've found that they wind me up and get me to participate when I really don't want to be around them.
Yeah, what I love about Jim's story is that it sounds like small group really charges him up and recharges him so that he can go out and do what God has called him to do. And without that support system, it would be very difficult.
Or wouldn't happen.
Give up. Sylvia, what about you?
It challenged me to open up about my belief system and to ask the questions that everybody thinks but doesn't want to ask. And I am challenged in knowing that no matter what I have to say, that I'm loved and accepted with a group of people who know more about me than I wish they did, but still take me anyway. And it also reminds me too that I attended a very wonderful women's Bible book study with Erin that she did on A.W. Tozer, and I read another one of his books called The Pursuit of God, and he talks about the logic that comes from finding God, that you think that you've arrived, but you never should be finished seeking God. And what better way to seek him than with a group of people who have the same beliefs that you have, because you're not going to get it out in the world right now. At least not, it hasn't been my experience.
That's so true, Sylvia. Thank you for sharing. Kathy, if you were to encourage everyone here to join small group, how and why would you do that?
When I look out into the world, y'all, I see it getting darker as Jesus returns, and our Bible says that, you know, and we need to band together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would just encourage y'all, as that persecution and deception increases, that we band together. We need each other more than ever. And my small groups through the years have helped me to grow stronger in Christ and love Christ more and more. And I would just encourage, if you've taken a break in a while, maybe consider it again. Listen to Christ's voice and see where he needs you, because we do need you, all of us.
Thank you, Kathy. Anything else you want to add? Sylvia, would you have a word of encouragement for everyone, to a reason to join small group?
Just that the first church, once Jesus had left, were meeting in small groups in people's homes. What a great example. I don't think it's by accident that that was in Scripture. And he says that where two or more gathered in my name, I am there among them. So who wouldn't want to have Jesus among them, you know, in an intimate setting where you're really loved?
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I'll give them a hand. Great job. Great job. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll invite Tyler up to come give us a message. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you are a God who created us for relationships. You are a God who provides opportunities for us to gather together and experience life, experience your love and your grace and your mercy. And God, we just pray this morning for all the small groups here at Trinity and for those who aren't even formed yet, God, that you would be working through them and in them. And if there are people in this room right now who are not connected, God, I just pray that you would find a place for them and they would be able to get connected. God, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are and all that you have done for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. That was great. So this morning, we are diving right in. If you look at your bulletin, you can see that we're going to be in Genesis. We're going way back to the beginning this morning. And on your bulletin, there's a little graphic. It's an affinity symbol with a cross in the center of it. That cross represents your relationship with Christ. And what flows out of that are four different areas of focus that we have at Trinity, but I want you to think of them less as programs that we've created and more like a response that flows out of your relationship with Christ. And so we've been going through asking ourselves, what's the point? What's the point of each of these? What's the point of Sunday mornings? What's the point of missions? What's the point of serving in a church? And this morning we're asking, what's the point of small groups? So you can scribble that out in the little gray circle there. Small groups is what we're talking about this morning. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. Before we get started, I want to share a little story. I was a few years back a part of a real estate startup. And during that time, we had acquired a small rental property. And I should tell you up front, I do nothing to maintain this property at all. And it's better that way. But occasionally, when a storm blows through or a hurricane comes, I drive by just to make sure the place is still standing. And one day after a hurricane, I drove by, and usually when I do this, there's debris everywhere, and I'll kind of spend some time picking up the debris, and people have no idea who I am. They just think I work for the landlord, and I kind of just roll with it. I'm just like my own little undercover boss, you know, with no fake mustache, though. And so anyway, I'm there. I'm picking up debris, and I noticed that there were some shingles missing on the roof after this hurricane. Not enough to where I had to make a claim for insurance and get a professional out there. There was just enough missing that I had to take care of it immediately, and I had convinced myself that this was a job that I could handle. And so in the process, I realized that I have a fear of heights. I had a sneaking suspicion. See, when I was a kid, I never had a fear of heights. I would go up to the tallest building. I can remember hiking up mountains, no big deal. I can remember jumping off bridges into the bayou, not a problem. But now as an adult, if I even creep up to like a high balcony, I kind of get nervous and it takes me a minute to like chill out, you know? And we travel and hike to these amazing vistas, I'm not okay. And like everyone's taking selfies and hanging out, having a good time, and I'm just like a sloth, just creeping, like scared to move. I developed a fear of heights. But this roof wasn't daunting. I mean, the pitch was just sloped enough for water to fall off of it. And it was 8 feet high. You could climb up there with a ladder pretty easily. But I got up there with the roofing supplies. I had some shingles, a hammer, nails. And I was up there, and you would have thought I was crossing the Swiss Alps. I was paralyzed, stuck on this roof, just straddling it for like an hour before I creeped down, right? But what drove me up there, what drove me to the top of that roof, despite my incompetence, despite my growing fear of heights, and despite the fact that I could have easily gotten help, was the same thing that drives me to do a lot of things since I was a toddler. It was that I wanted to do it all by myself. Right? See, when you do it all by yourself, that is the pinnacle of achievement. Right? We can see somebody be a master of piano, but if we see that they were self-taught, wow, that is impressive. Doing it by yourself is the pinnacle of human achievement. I wanted to show the guys that I worked with that I was more than just a tech guy. I wanted to show Val that I was handy. I wanted to do this all by myself. But unfortunately, that's not the only thing that I've wanted to do all by myself. See, there have been sins that I've struggled with in isolation, convincing myself I'll get over it by myself. There have been doubts that have crippled my faith, and I've just told myself, I can do this. I can get over this by myself. There have been times of stress, grief, confusion, all times where I've decided I can do this by myself. This is the way toddlers think. And I've come to realize that if I'm going to follow God, if I'm going to submit to Him, then I have to be connected and be a part of His people. I can no longer follow God and not be a part of His people. God cannot be my father. I cannot have hope as an heir in His inheritance and not recognize that I've been given brothers and sisters. The point of small groups, the point of finding Christian community is to raise a white flag, to surrender. It's to surrender to God's design for you, to be connected with other people. We cannot follow God and not be a part of God's people. We have to rid our faith of independence. Let's read Genesis. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. The setting here is chapter 2. God has created the heavens, He's created the earth, and He created man. He created Adam, and He dropped him into this garden, a garden that He had created full of plants. Etz is the Hebrew word. It's plants, it's bushes, it's vine, filled with produce. Total provision. Start in verse 10 of chapter 2. Sorry, we're going to skip to 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. First thing we need to see this morning is that it's not good to be alone. You can write that in your bulletin. It's not good to be alone. See, after all that God had created, after God creates man, puts him in this garden where he had provided for him, he looks at his creation, and he's still not satisfied. He says, it's not good. If you read the narrative in chapter 1, you see that he's taken pleasure in his creation. But here he says, it's not good. And so he creates Eve. And this morning I want to suggest that this passage is more than just a passage about marriage. That this is about who we've been created to be, how we've been created, what we are designed to be. That we are not designed to be in isolation. That as God looks at us and he sees us and he sees us in isolation, he doesn't see good. We are not created to be alone. We were not created to be in isolation. God wasn't satisfied, so he created Eve, someone fit for Adam so that more people could exist, right? He doesn't want us in isolation. And so they live in harmony for a while. Perfect community, Adam, Eve, God together. But I want us to realize that this is not just a broken ideal. Perfect community wasn't just where we started. The trajectory we're on is where it ends as well. If you read the end of the book, it's a city filled with people where Jesus dwells among them. So perfect community is how it started. Perfect community is how it ends. And we are in the messy middle that Christ is redeeming in real time. So this morning, I want us to see a few things, some ways that we can surrender to our Creator, our Designer, who has designed us not for isolation, but for community. How do we go from one to one another? I want to suggest this morning that sharing is the antidote to isolation. Sharing is the antidote to isolation. That's in your bulletins. See, the opposite of a life alone is a life shared. We want to distinctly orient ourselves around Christian community. There's a lot of ways to find community, but distinctly Christian community, the kind that the scripture describes as being a part of a body, a member in a body, or a brick in an ever-expanding temple where God dwells, or a plot of land in this kingdom that he rules. How do we live this life? How do we create a shared life? Well, there's three ways I want us to just see this morning that are distinctly Christian ideas for community. The first is, and I should mention, I've mentioned smaller groups here. That's because as much as we try to like have a nice and tidy little circle here, Trinity has all kinds of small groups. We have Bible studies that look like small groups that look like Bible studies. We have unsanctioned groups that nobody knows about that meet throughout the week. We have all kinds of different pockets of community here. And so the idea is just that they're smaller groups has more to do with scale than anything else. So I've just said smaller groups right here. You can put an asterisk next to it if you like. But smaller groups can share needs and meet needs. So smaller groups can share needs and meet needs. See, this is one of the greatest disparities. When we read the New Testament, we see the unbelievable ways that the early church shared their needs and the way that they met needs. We can find it in scripture. It's harder to find in our churches. In fact, the small group movement was a response to this problem. As churches grew and got larger and met in larger groups, they realized we're not living up to our calling. We're not living up to the way that the community lived. And so small groups is a response to that. It's an opportunity to live that way. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2 is the poster small group. If you read a book about small groups, they idolize the Acts 2 group as the poster small group, and for good reason. Let me read a little snapshot. This is Acts 2:44. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were committed to meeting needs in an unbelievable way. And their needs were met. This echoes of Eden again, where God's presence created ultimate provision. This was the idea. Right? They met their needs. And this is happening here at Trinity. It's been interesting over the past years, a care ministry has formed, and even the deacons have targeted a branch of their ministry to be a care ministry. Right? God is shaping us. This is a problem we are figuring out as a church, that as we move from just a church that meets together and continues to grow into a church that meets each other's needs. This is happening. So the encouragement is to be like Sylvia, be the problem child in your small group. Share your needs. Share your needs and then be ready to meet those needs. And it works when we're in smaller groups. We can do that. It's by design. Secondly, smaller groups share spiritual disciplines and grow together. Continuing with our poster small group in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking bread and the prayers. See, I'm not a disciplined person. I don't have a whole lot of routines in my life. So spiritual disciplines have always been a struggle for me. And I've bought the lie that if I'm a good Christian, then I should be able to do it by myself. I should be able to develop a prayer life by myself. I should be able to be in God's word by myself. But I find tremendous encouragement that as these people met together, they devoted themselves together. See, this was the norm. They devoted themselves together to God's word. They devoted themselves together to prayer. Don't take the bait that if you can't do the spiritual disciplines on your own, that you can't do it. Or find somebody to do it with. There's no better way to do it. You can do it with people and it's still okay. Don't take the bait of the lie that you have to do it all by yourself. Third, smaller groups can share sin and heal shame. See, in Acts 2, we see the poster small group, but by the time the church is spread all throughout the area, we see a church in Corinth. And we see instead of this church sharing meals together and making sure everyone was provided for, we see them fighting over meals and who gets to eat what. And then we see them getting drunk before communion. All right, sometimes people kind of fish around and ask if it's okay to have a glass of wine at small group. And I would just say, read Corinthians. That's the line. That's probably the boundary, right? Don't go close enough to where you're getting drunk and doing communion. That's a good place to start. All right, but what happened to this small group? All right, they go from sharing things, right, to now they're suing each other. And they're putting it before pagan judges to sort it out. Or what happened to their small group? Sin happened to their small group. I want to read this from James. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, it's Christ who's forgiven our sins. But when we share our sins with one another, when we don't sit alone in it, it's healing our shame. Jesus did this. With the woman on the well, he announced her sin. She had been found out. What's so fascinating is she goes and then tells everybody the secret she had held so tight. When God heals her, she goes and tells everyone, even though Jesus told her not to. The same thing happens to the tax collector. He publicly repents and gives four times the money that he stole. Don't sit alone in your sin. I want to just be clear that small groups is not the solution to sin, but we should expect it. Everyone in your small group is a sinner. It's a prerequisite. It's part of it. So don't sit alone in it. Share your sin and it will heal your shame. It's Christ who forgives. But when we share that with each other, it can heal our shame. Small groups are an opportunity to share life. It's not a guarantee. You can be a part of a small group and still live in a way that you're just doing it by yourself. But see, I did it by myself is not the pinnacle of our faith. It's unfounded. We won't stand before God and have him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Except, you know, I really wish you didn't have to do regen to get over that sin struggle. You know, well done, but I had to send 5 people to encourage you before you found joy. You know, you had to meet with a guy in church for months as you were struggling with doubt. See, that's not going to happen. When God sees you, he will see the work of his Son. This is the beauty of it. Christ sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to make us a family. God moves through his people. His work is done through us when we are in community. And so the question for us is, what are we trying to do by ourselves that we were created to do with others? Are you starting a new job alone? Are you going to school alone? Are you trying to raise your kids alone? Are you trying to get out of debt alone? Overcome an addiction alone? Come to church alone? When God has created you to do it with others, don't do anything in isolation. Share your life. There's no glory in doing it all by yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you're a creator who gave us community. God, I hope that we can ground ourselves in you and who you are, God, and be a part of your body, your temple, your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.